Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer that will afford you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have this morning to gather here and to continue our pursuit of truth in your immutable word. We realize the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Therefore, by concentration, he will promote our understanding. He will incorporate it into our cardia and make it real to us for application to our daily lives. To these ends, we lift our prayer in gratitude for the power of your word. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I want to, before we begin, put you where we are in our exegesis of James 1. We've gone through, we're in verse 7, but we are about to break into a doctrine. Nevertheless, the expanded translation of those seven verses read as follows. Beginning at verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea, greetings. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, imperative mood number 1, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. Let the stamina and endurance from the inner resource of doctrine, imperative mood number 2, have its perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must, imperative mood number 3, keep on asking from the immediate source from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. But he must keep on praying, imperative mood number 4. He must keep on praying for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces, indicative of mental attitude sins, hurling them about to and fro, emotional revolt of the soul. For such a man, imperative mood number 5, must stop the ongoing process of presuming that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord. Now, in our study, we have advanced to that point. We have a few more things to observe, and then in just a few minutes, we're going to embark upon a study, one that you should know, but the review never hurt, and therefore, I have pretty much simplified it for you. Some things we'll note in order to amplify each of the areas of prayer. And so, in our study, to pray with doubt is to ignore the integrity and power of the one addressed in prayer. O Father, please teach me your word, may be the prayer, but with no confidence whatsoever that he will do so. And therefore, whatsoever has to do with whatever you send up to the prayer warrior in heaven, that prayer warrior is God the Father, and he therefore manages the divine decree so that that prayer can be processed and therefore play out in time. We'll note some of those details in our upcoming doctrine. So when the believer prays, he must not only understand the various attributes of the character of God, but also apply those attributes to his personal relationship with the Father. It's important to know the integrity of God, but that integrity involves a number of things, and it comes together in divine essence. There are 10 categories of divine essence, which you know, and all of these come together in our analysis of his word, and the sustenance that it provides us if we have that in our inventory of ideas. God is not going to deviate. He never forgets anything. He has a system that He has shared with us so that we can therefore apply. Well, first of all, we go through the process of acquiring and then apply His Word to our daily lives. And that acquisition requires a consistency of concentration on the communication of the Word of God. Without that consistency, there can be no real valuable spiritual life for the individual. To get things in bits and pieces fails to get the overall thrust of the Word of God. And so that's why sometimes doctrines are necessary to tie some things together, and we'll do that this morning. Now, the spiritual growth of the believer, his ability to become a good soldier for Jesus Christ, and the power of prayer are all associated with a clear understanding not only of divine attributes, but also their association with one's successful prayer life. So there's a lot that can amplify the power of your prayer. A lot of doctrines come into the overall concept of how we relate to God through prayer. This is a conversation that we're having with the God of the universe. This is a means that He's provided for us to follow. Now, there's a system that is involved in it, but it's very simple and can be easily memorized. But as we lower ourselves to our proper place, which is fallen humanity, and orient to the God of the universe who makes everything available to us through prayer, then we must humble ourselves and do this. Now, in the first seven verses of James 1, we've noted a lot about prayer. Ask God this, that, and the other, and He will do this, that, and the other thing. There's a system, though, that makes that real, that makes it consistent, and therefore makes it effective. Effectual prayer is the issue. A lot of people pray, but they don't do it professionally. And therefore is the need for the Christian to be a professional believer. It's no good to go to church and then to sit there and make yourself available to hearing snippets of what's being taught and then conclude that you've done the right thing on that day and leave. The idea is to gather information that you can apply in your personal life when you walk out of this building, and to do so until we meet again. And so it is a process, and therefore God has provided for us everything we need to know to build that inventory of ideas. So to amplify the correlation between a believer's prayer and the confidence he has in its fulfillment requires us to take divine essence and incorporate its attributes into the meaning of James 1, 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8 is a paragraph. We still have a little bit to go in that paragraph, but we've plugged away so far into verse 7. And so the amplification has to do with a correlation between a believer's prayer and the confidence he has in the fulfillment. Now, as we turn the page here in a moment, we're going to introduce the doctrine of prayer, something that you know, would hope. You've read the book. There are two over there that address the issue. But to give a composite of that doctrine is important here, because in our studies we're seeing that prayer is being emphasized and that you should go to the Father in prayer, but you shouldn't do it if you have doubt. So when you have hurricanes in your life, and you see that it is a very serious problem, and you go to the Father with that, then you offer a prayer on behalf of that issue. He is the one that resolves how it is going to be played out with regard to His answer. And when He answers the prayer, then it will be what is best for you in your spiritual life. So when we pray for a resolution that would benefit us, quite obviously. And therefore, He is going to give us the return on that in the way that He thinks best benefits us, and it stays honest with His integrity. So these are concepts we'll begin to see in a moment. So to repeat this point, to amplify the correlation between a believer's prayer and the confidence that he has in its fulfillment. See, that's another aspect of it, as you know. You must have confidence that when you pray in a certain way, that God will process that prayer. And so it says here, confidence he has in fulfillment requires us to take divine essence. That's the 10 categories of the integrity of God, and therefore incorporate its attributes into the meaning of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now, first of all, we review the structure of prayer that the Bible presents as the model approach for addressing the throne of grace. So now we begin the structure of prayer. There is a format, which you know, but we want to review that format and note at least one verse that gives information for it. The first is the salutation. There's a proper way to address the God of the universe, and all prayer is to be addressed to the Father. You don't address your prayers to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. This is taught in Matthew 6, verses 6 and 9. And this is red letter stuff in your Bibles. This is Jesus Christ teaching. When you pray, okay, that starts the process. Go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father. That's pater. Pray to God the Father who is in secret. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. So that starts the prayer properly. You pray to the Father. You don't pray to Jesus. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. This is the system set up in Scripture. Secondly, fellowship. Confession of personal sins to God described by the term rebound. 1 John 1, 9 contains this. We have the word if leading off that verse. It is a third class condition. Eon is the word in the Greek, and therefore if is the word here. It's a third class condition. If we confess, that's homologeo, our sins. Now, maybe you will confess them and maybe you won't is the issue here. A lot of people don't even know about this verse and others like it because they just rattle off some kind of a prayer do so in a way that may or may not be processed. That's not for us to determine. But I'm telling you, if you follow the process, then you open the door for God to hear your prayer, and he recognizes the fact you've done the study on how to address him and how to present to him your desire. And if you do that, you're showing respect for God the Father. I'll give an example in upcoming studies about how you would address a superior in some organization in which you function. It may be a job that you have, and there are superiors there, and there are certain ways that you would want to at least learn how to approach them with a personal issue. There is always a place for courtesy and respect for authority. If you decide to allow those kinds of principles to escape your mentality and your function, then you're not going to have things go well for you in life. Also, there's an unconditional love concept attached to that. If you have unconditional love, you don't think too highly of yourself. You don't get your mind wrapped around whether you think you're being treated fairly or not. Nobody's treated fairly in this world. There's always something that could be done better. But nevertheless, people do give it a go. And good organizations structure themselves in such a way so that as they promote people from one level to another, they observe their ability to be flexible, but to be consistent. The flexibility is necessary as you deal with people. It's a way in which unconditional love is presented and applied. And therefore, we'll note as an example how you would approach a superior in any organization in which you function. The military does a good job with this. When you approach a higher-ranking officer, then there is a way to do that. And this is ingrained in the soldier or airman or Marines or SEAL soul, and this individual knows how to present himself to a higher rank. These people have earned their rank. Surely there are those that down below think are not necessarily deserving of the rank, but nevertheless they've got it, and you honor the rank rather than the person. And so there is the military that presents this concept and this idea. Now, if you can go all the way up to the Joint Chiefs chairman, that's as high as you can go. When we're at war, the president becomes commander-in-chief, but if we're not at war, then the Joint Chiefs run the show, or they should. I don't know how they run this deal now. But you have all of these people in the military that have come through the ranks and learn how to obey themselves, respect authority, and do so with unconditional love. You do not impute to people above you some personal complaint or idea or belief. You honor the rank is what you do. Now, look at it this way. Who is the highest ranking authority in the universe? That would be God the Father. So therefore, when you approach him, you should do so in the way that he has prescribed in his scripture. And when you do that, you are showing humility, you're showing orientation to authority, you're going to him with a copacetic attitude, realizing that you have the ability and the freedom to go to him and make a request. But you do so with certain aspects that you acquire in Scripture regarding who and what he is. And so we have this word fellowship. He requires that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not approaching him properly. It's clear in 1 John 1:9, and it is a third-class condition because it recognizes the fact that some people are filled with the Holy Spirit and some aren't when they approach the Lord in prayer. So if we confess homologeo, our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to show you a couple of visuals here. This shows the process of rebound. It's a threefold concept and has threefold results. First of all, there's confession alone. No whining about how sorry you are. God knows how sorry you are. We're all sorry. So being sorry is nothing new. And what you want to do is simply confess the sin. And the confession is directed to God alone, not other people. They can't do anything for you. They're lost too. Lost in the sense that they too sin. That's the concept. So confession alone to God alone. What does that do when you do this? First of all, it cleanses of the sin. The sins were judged on the cross. They're forgiven at the moment of salvation. And then after salvation, they are forgiven when they are confessed. And so it cleanses of sin. You therefore are restored to fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is the kind of thing that occurs at confession. And therefore you regain your fellowship. There's a structure of conditions I thought I would point out at this point because we have at 1 John 1:9 a third-class condition. Here's how that is recognized. Here's the third class. I noted for you that the if clause is introduced by aeon, and therefore it's translated if, and therefore it's a subjective mood, and so the subjective mood is here. So we have aeon plus the subjunctive mood. And as a result of that, you've got a third-class condition. Now, maybe you're going to do this confession process properly, or maybe not. But some people do confess their sins, and some do not. We also have Ephesians 5:18, which gives us the mandate, the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a question emerges when you go to Ephesians 5:18, well, how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? How does this occur? Well, you search the Scriptures and you come across 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, if he cleanses us of all unrighteousness and he forgives us our sins, then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these two verses come together in unity. Number three is the prologue. So once you confess your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are therefore in fellowship with every member of the Trinity. You then can approach God with your prologue. And what are we required to do in that category? The prologue, thanksgiving, it is an expression of gratitude for God's grace, provisions, and mercy. Everything he does for us is under the system called grace. It says that He is going to provide us all that we need for life and godliness. You're going to have what sustains you. These are your logistics. And so you can depend on your logistical supply as long as you're on this earth. Now, that may vary over time. Some people are able to get along. Other people have a bonus from here and there. Some people have more than others. The person who has little is still loved by God and is provided with his or her necessities. Therefore, as you grow in grace, you know about the grace pipeline. Down through that to your imputed righteousness is how you receive logistical support. You have the righteousness of God. God is going to supply that righteousness with the logistics necessary for the individual that possesses that righteousness to move forward as a witness in the angelic conflict. And so while you're here on earth, your duty is to learn about God, His Word, His desires, His leadership, His mandates, and under the power of the Spirit, execute these things on a consistent, ongoing basis. That is your return to God for His sustenance of you. That's why you're left here. You're witnesses for the prosecution. And so we have the prologue of thanksgiving. This is an expression of gratitude for God's grace, His provisions, that's logistics, and His mercy. There's a lot of things that we could wind up being a greasy spot for doing or thinking, but we don't. And therefore, that's His mercy to us. So He keeps us alive as long as He can use us here. And some people die the sin unto death because they refuse to be a part of the process, and therefore they check out early. Well, let's note the prologue as it is described in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving. That's eucharistia, thanksgiving to God. Now, you may see in the Greek word that it is the source of the English word Eucharist. It really means gratitude or thanksgiving. So when we observe the Eucharist, we are thanking God for the work of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for that. And it's a way we salute that absolute ultimate provision. Without that provision, we're nothing. We do not survive. It's all over for us. Christ makes everything possible for us. And the things that He did to make it possible was His undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. And in His true humanity, He willingly went to the cross, received the imputation of our sins, and willingly was judged for them. Therefore, making it possible for whosoever believes in Him shall be saved. And so that's the issue behind thanksgiving. Always be thankful for the fact that these things occurred on your behalf. So the prologue gives an opportunity for the one who prays to be thankful. The fourth category is intercession, to present prayer requests for or on behalf of others is the idea. So you're interceding for others. An intercession, therefore, is to take the part of another person and present that individual, their circumstances, and so on, to the Father, that He might therefore bless them in a certain way. And so we see this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's how it reads. I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, that's entuxis is the word there in the Greek, intercessions and thanks be offered on behalf of all people. This is Paul writing to Timothy. In verse 2, even for kings. Oh my, even for kings. Well, there are other higher ranking authorities in the world. There are kings and there are queens. And there are monarchies and so on. But then there are other forms of government. The best form of government is a republic, which we were founded as, and we have devolved into a democracy. And so democracy happens to be the worst form of government. And so you have a battle in this country as to whether we as a people are going to be a republic or a democracy. That seems we're trending at the moment. We don't know. We don't know, but there's nothing wrong with a trend for a moment or two. We're trending back toward republic. How that plays out remains to be seen. At least they're giving it a go. And then there's the democracy, where what democracy does is says the people run the show, but only certain people among the people are running the show. And so that always trends toward totalitarianism. So nevertheless, whoever the person is in a system of authority, even for kings, you're to pray for them, and all who are in authority. All right, this puts you in the job place. Who are the higher ranking authority figures where you work? How about the military? The military has, as I've just mentioned a moment ago, all these higher ranks for a person who's just entered the military forces in one way or another. And they are grilled early that they are to respect the rank. And it doesn't matter what you think about the person, that is a non-issue. Everybody's got to come together, and they've got to orient to the authority above them. And therefore, that brings cohesion to the entire organization. Orders come down the line to one a particular individual to another until it reaches you. And then you're designed, because of your training, to immediately say, "Yes, sir." That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It doesn't help to have an attitude. You have attitudes. People do have attitudes. They don't like someone who's in authority, and they'll complain about it. Well, I'm sure in the barracks some complaining goes on, but it's supposed to be out of earshot of anybody of higher rank, so you can get it off your chest and keep moving. I've never been in the military, but my authority on all of this is from the movies. It's the only place I know to go to find out about these things. But I have talked to people who are in the military, and I've come away with this understanding. If you're going to have something to say about a higher-ranking official, it is best to say it in dulcet tones and in a low voice. Even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's undignified to do otherwise. Such prayer for all is good and welcomed before God, our Savior. See, God would approve of that approach. Number five is the petition. Now we're finally getting around to yourself. Prayer for self based on personal request. You're going to go to the throne room. You're going to make a request. You're going to lay that thing right down on the table in front of the God of the universe. Oh God, here's what I need right now. So, the request, a thing or provision asked for without doubting. Without doubting. How many times, maybe, some of you at least, have been in a situation where you felt maybe your only resolution at the moment, your only option was to go to God in prayer. I mean, you tried everything else, and that didn't play out. How about I go to God and say, "Oh, God, help." And not well said, but nevertheless, it was an effort. How is it that you can take any and everything to God in prayer, anything or everything, and lay it on His shoulders? How does this work? We'll see that before we get through with this doctrine. But there is a system that is in place to where if you approach the throne of grace in prayer and do so with great, humility, and follow these rules, that when you do this without doubting, do you believe that God answers prayer? Are you ever in a situation where the environment in which you function is so drastic, like a hurricane, that although I'm going to pray to God about this, I just don't see how it's possible for this to be resolved? But I'm going to ask Him anyhow.
Somebody's going to ask him, but I just thing to do. You know, preacher says pray, so I'm going to pray, but there's just no hope here. Well, that's doubting. And you're right smack in the middle of James chapter 1. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer, that's the system, and petition, step 5. That's deasis is the word for petition. With thanksgiving, tell your request to God. That's not a very long verse. You might could even memorize that. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead of being anxious about anything, in every situation, whether it's a routine issue or a hurricane, through prayer and petition, let your desires be known to God, and you do it with thanksgiving. Tell your request to Him. Number 6, confirmation. Prayers are to be submitted in Christ's name. This is John 15:16, and this is red letter again. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, anima is the word for name here. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give you. So when you sign off in Christ's name, then that is the conclusion of the process. Now, He's your advocate, Christ is. The prayer goes to the Father, but Christ is the advocate. And therefore, as your advocate before the judgment bar of God, He represents you. And you therefore deliver it in Christ's name. And therefore, number 7 is the affirmation of the prayer. The word which closes the prayer is the adjective amen, which is derived from the Hebrew adverb amen. It's interesting that they're both pronounced the same way in each language, and it simply means so be it. You'll note in the Greek of that you see here that you have what looks like an N with an accent over it. That's a long E and is pronounced as if it were a long A. Amen. And if you look at the Hebrew character, you will see the middle character has a couple of dots under it. That's a vowel, and it's pronounced like a long A. So it's amen or amen in either language. Now, we have the tendency to say amen, and that's fine. We all pronounce words that are comfortable to us. But in the two languages, that's how it works. Now, the 4 ways God answers prayer. There are 4 ways. You're familiar with this, but we want to go through them because we've mentioned them lately in our studies. And it's important to get these 4 ways. We're going to go through this, and as I do, I'll give you at least 1 example on each of the 4 categories. And we'll go to Scripture, and we'll see how this process plays out for certain individuals in the Old and in the New Testaments. Let's start with petition, affirmative, and desire, negative. All right, what's the petition? Now, this is where you are asking God's help or provision or something like that. That's what your petition is. And there's a desire behind that petition, a desire that you have in your mind would be the best solution to the issue you face. And so the first category is where you would pray, someone would. The petition is affirmative. I want this prayer to be answered. And then the desire is, I want it to be answered in this particular way. Okay? So this is the first section, so we can do a little bit of work on this before we break. Now, the believer may present a petition asking that a change might be made in his divine provisions. There's an example here. For example, the first generation Jews of the Exodus were provided with the best food ever offered anyone anywhere.
So point two, that provision was manna. Now, we'll see this as we move through this, but manna was provided a million people food. Million. And when he sent the manna, it came every day. And they were supposed to eat it that day. Otherwise, it would spoil. And so, you know, go after it, little Israeli children, and eat up. 40 years. The reason that I find this interesting is, what would you do if this happened to you every day? What if every morning you went out on the front porch or wherever you go outside of where you live, and lying was a big stack of manna? And you would guarantee that if you just ate that, you would have all the nutrients your body needed to make it through the day. You'd stay in pretty good health, at least for 40 years. Good health for at least 40 years. That's what these guys were told. Here's the food. Eat it every day. And you keep wandering around like a bunch of doofy. It's going to take 40 years for you to get across the river. And so they started eating the manna. Every day, here comes the manna. Margaret, it's manna again. So you keep eating the manna, and it's keeping you healthy, and you're moving along just fine. Wandering through the Hornada. Then you decide, you know, I'm sick to the gut of manna. Why don't we pray for something different? That's where we're going here. So the provision was manna, which in the Hebrew means, what is it? Well, its first arrival was, what is it? Well, in Hebrew, that's manna. So when you sit down for your Christmas meal, and Aunt Margaret is the one who prepared a favorite dish, you can look at it and say, Aunt Margaret, what is it? Or, Aunt Margaret, it looks like manna to me. And she'll be thrilled to death and may make it again next year. So be careful. Okay, let's look at Exodus 16. We're going to start at verse 15 and note some other passages. And here we go with 16:15. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And that's Hebrew, is manna. For they did not know what it was. I've been at a meal before. Now, I'm used to what Johanna fixes, so I haven't said into her in many a year, what is this? Although on occasion, I don't know. You know, you can go, the ladies can go to the kitchen, and it's not like just putting potatoes out there. You can identify a potato. You can identify rice, in some form of meat. Sometimes I have to question, I have to know what kind of meat it is, because I don't identify meat real well. I know what ham looks like. I know what a fillet mignon looks like and that kind of thing. But there's some kinds of meats I can't identify. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Bon appetit. Verse 16. This is what the Lord commanded. This is a quote now. Gather of it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer. An omer is 2 quarts of dry measure. Okay? Each individual, 2 quarts dry measure, an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. So there's mama, so that's 2. And then you have children, which would be 1 or more. So you add up the roster, and that's how many of these omers you get. And you're going to get that amount of manna every day. And everybody's going to eat it. I don't know about babies that didn't get into that, where the babies could eat manna. So maybe just crush it up and put it water on it. I don't know. Now, this culinary provision was the perfect food, and the Jews subsisted. I have the idea. Look, I know the difference between subsided and subsisted. I think that spell check got a hold of this. But nevertheless, it subsisted, not subsided. And that's where you sink down below the surface. which would be possible if you jumped into a pile of manna, I guess. Nevertheless, it should be subsisted. This culinary provision was the perfect food, and the Jews subsisted on it for the entire 40-year wanderings in the Hornado. That's your menu. Now listen, do you go to Shop and Save or Deerberg's or Snook's or Straub's to get food? And when you want to leave with it, you have to go by that person at the checkout counter, and they ring it up and tell you how much money you need, and you have to write a check or give them some plastic every time you go. You never go to the grocery store, and when you pull that basket through, they always want money. And you have to go get it. You have to select it off the shelves and put it in the basket. You have to take it home, store it up. What if every morning you went out on the front yard and found a day's supply of manna for your entire family? No charge. No charge. And so you take it inside. Everybody eats it. It's completely stocked with all the nutrients you need to maintain good health. Think of the money you could save. Listen to me. Think of the money you could save if manna came down into the front yard every morning and that Schnucks and Straub's and Shop and Save and Deerberg's were no longer needed. There is a system sort of like that in our country where you send your money to Washington and people send manna to others. They're trying that out. It's not working because the manna in this system has to be paid for by somebody. Not this one. It's all scot-free. As was often the case with the first generation, there were periodic spiritual breakdowns among them, as is evidenced by complaints of the rabble, who were tired of eating manna every day and petitioned for meat instead. Now note that they didn't want fillet miggin here. Been me, I'd have said, how about some fillet miggin every day? Numbers 11:5, we remember the fish. Listen to this. They're in the desert. They want fish. What are you thinking? Okay. People who are not grace-oriented don't think clearly. And so this dude is speaking for a bunch of people in this whole Israeli crowd here. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. Well, you're a slave. Of course you're eating free. You're working. You're sweating 12 hours a day, and they do give you something to eat here and then. And it's fish, apparently. But we're not through. Then, in addition to that, there's some kind of really weird salad they give along with the fish. Listen to this menu. Cucumbers. And melons, and leeks, and onions, and garlic. These guys have manna that gives them everything they need every day, and they want this instead. Do you not find this funny? All right, I want a witness. I want anybody to stand up and say they'd love to have a combo of garlic and onions and leeks and cucumbers every day with some fish on the side. But now our appetite is gone, they say. Yes, I can see why. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. This scot-free every day. This complaint was voiced to Moses, who became disgusted with the ingratitude of those who questioned divine grace provisions. That's why you say grace over every meal you have. If it's peanut butter and ice water, which you need for peanut butter, that's all you've got. You need to thank the Lord for it. It'll get you through the day. Numbers 11:13. Where am I going to get meat to give to all this people. For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Give us meat that we may eat. That's Moses. These guys want fish and a really weird salad that goes with it. Maybe the melon is for dessert. I don't know about that. And so that's the menu that's been suggested here. And so Moses said to the Father, where am I going to get this stuff? And so the answer follows in Numbers 11, 18 through 20. And the drama plays out for another couple of pages. And it's time to go for tea and crumpets. So it's just like when you're watching a series on TV and it comes a very exciting part in the storyline. And then suddenly it's over and tell you, stay tuned for a preview of our next episode. So our next episode will begin at 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.